introduce our speaker this morning. Pastor Philip Welkland grew up in Indiana and graduated from Andrews University in 1952. After spending some time in Colorado, he came to the Pacific Northwest, where he pastored in the Upper Columbia Conference, and he was the pastor of the Wenatchee Washington Church when I was 15. In fact, Pastor Welkland gave me permission to date the man that is now my husband, has been for the last 40 years. That's a whole nother story, and I won't get into that now. Since that time, Pastor Welkland has served in churches throughout Washington and Oregon. Pastor and Mrs. Welkland officially retired in 1993 at the Longview Church, and they moved to Medford, where they owned a home, and he has since pastored the Ashland Church. Mrs. Welkland is not able to be with us today because she does have duties at Ashland this morning. Pastor Welkland has been to most of the churches in the Rogue Valley, but this is the first time that he's been able to come to Valley View to speak with us, first time he has worshipped here. So, Pastor Welkland, welcome to our pulpit.
Thank you, Colleen. All this makes me feel like Father Time. It's wonderful to be here today. I see there are some that I have baptized in years past here today, and some who were members of my various churches that I've had throughout the Rogue Valley and other places. So it's just a good time to be together. Thank you. How wonderful. Appreciate that. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression. You probably have, and maybe you've used the expression yourself. As luck would have it, or have you heard someone say, it was just a coincidence? Or, by chance, I met so-and-so at the grocery store. Or, it was just happenstance. Or, that's how fate was. I don't believe there is such a thing as luck. I don't believe in things just being a coincidence. Nor do I believe in things just happened by chance or happenstance. Nothing happens by chance. You may recall reading in the Adventist Review last November, I believe it was, there was an article by the associate editor, Roy Adams. He wrote an article entitled, Without Gloating. And he refers to something that happened about a year ago near Washington, D.C. on the Capitol Freeway. The article tells the story. It says it might have come to rest on the shoulder or settle beside a guardrail, harming no one. But instead, the wheel that somehow fell off of a truck that was being towed on the Capitol Beltway's outer loop, it bounced wildly, crossed the median, struck the grill of a tractor trailer, ricocheted back across two shoulders and then three travel lanes before landing on Channing Quinchette's Honda Civic. The newspaper showed a photo of a smiling 21-year-old lady, and the paper gave the tragic outcome quote, the wheel landed on the car's roof and front windshield, killing the young lady, a University of Maryland senior, as she was driving to a prenatal doctor's appointment. And the state trooper who investigated the accident was quoted as saying, half a second earlier, she would be 44 feet ahead. Half a second later, she would have been 44 feet behind. But she was there at the moment precisely where that heavy truck tire landed. And Roy Adams' article in the Review says, one can only imagine the thoughts of relatives and friends as they reflected on that accident. God was the only one who could have anticipated this tragedy. So why didn't he delay her departure from home another half second? Or hold her up in traffic just a few moments, preventing her from reaching that fatal spot when she did? Or cause that wheel to take a different direction or path? Or maybe other scenarios that one could imagine. And then there was news last September, and you saw it in your TV screen, of the news reports of the fires around Los Angeles. There was a couple standing outside their home which had remained completely untouched, but all around in their neighborhood, every house was cinders and ashes. Thousands of homeless families in that charred destruction. Why was one house untouched? And then a few months back, there was a commuter plane that crashed near Buffalo, New York. And you remember reading about this. Killed all 49 people on board. But David Beckney, he was not among these people. He had missed a flight because of a delay on a connecting flight, and he later made a statement which said, I'm very fortunate, but I feel sorry for those people, all those people. It could have been me. And sometimes there's a soldier or service man or woman that has survived an attack on the front lines. All others in their unit were killed. And that person who survived for the rest of their lives can never forget. And they carry the guilt of why they did not die with their unit. How do we explain these kind of things? These are questions that have baffled theologians and philosophers across the centuries. All kinds of tragic things happen. And I know that some of you here today have had very tragic things happen in your life already. Turn with me to Job chapter 30, the book of Job chapter 30, verse 20. Job lost everything he had. Job lost his children. He lost his home. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. He didn't have a clue what was happening. And he prayed, and the heavens seemed like brass. Job chapter 30, verse 20. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Chapter 31, verse 35. Next chapter, 31, verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. God, where are you? But you know what? Turn back to Job chapter 1, verse 22. Job chapter 1, verse 22, the last verse of chapter 1. In all this, Job, what? He did what? He sinned not in all this that was happening to him. And he didn't even feel that the Lord was hearing him at all. Where are you, Lord? One tragic thing happens after another to me. I've had everything and now I have nothing. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So what are we to do when tragedy happens to us? Things in our lives. When our lives are just all torn apart and we wonder, where is God? How do we explain these kind of things? Isn't God the divine sovereign? Can't He do anything to prevent things like this from happening? Yes, He could. He can do anything. But God has never promised that every time a law of this universe is broken, whether it because of human error, when two objects meet going opposite directions, something's going to happen unless the law of the universe, some law, either the law of physics or law of gravity or whatever God had made and put into operation, unless God withdraws that law momentarily. A brick might fall from a tall building, and from the laws that God made in the beginning for this planet, that brick is going to fall down and fall to the ground below, or the sidewalk, pavement. Now God, if He so desired, He could stop that brick and make it pulverize into dust, or He could make it fly through the air somewhere else. God can do anything. He could work a miracle every time something bad is about to happen. But usually God lets the natural laws that govern this planet apply. Death may come, which is the result of Satan's sin in the beginning. But God, with God, for the Christian, death's only temporary, isn't it? And whatever He allows, always for a reason, we may not understand now, but we will one day. And it's now that we are to sing the song, I'm so glad that I've learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. And notice what's happening here. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Stephen was defending the Christian faith, that Christ was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He had just been crucified. And the priests and scribes were in large part responsible. And they were here listening to Stephen. And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And it goes on to describe how Stephen looked up to heaven and, filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen sees the very heavens open and he sees the glory of God and Jesus on his right hand. And when these enemies of Christ hear Stephen's description of what he sees, they're rabid. They stop their ears. And verse 57 says they begin to drag him down the street to the city gate and stone him to death. And there is Saul, who held the coats of the stoners. With all this in his mind, not long after this, Saul's encounter on the Damascus road, when God appeared to him in a great, great, bright, shining light, Saul is stricken to the ground. God appears. And Saul realizes his terrible mistake. As a Jew, he became a believer in the very Jesus he had killed many people for believing. So Stephen's life was the beginning of a turning point in Saul's life, who became the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest defenders of the Christian church. And had it not been for what Paul has written, there wouldn't be a whole lot left in the New Testament, because he wrote most of the New Testament. Whoever would think that Saul, the persecutor, would become the Paul, the great preacher of righteousness? Paul still influences millions of people today by what he has written. So Stephen's life was not taken in vain. God allowed, had a purpose for that which He allowed in Stephen being stoned to death. What a tragedy, we think. But Stephen's testimony is wonderful. Acts 7, verse 60, he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he died. He fell asleep. I don't know why John the Baptist was allowed to be beheaded by King Herod, other than that since John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, paved the way for Jesus' earthly ministry. God allowed John the Baptist to become a martyr for a witness to the thousands of his time and on down through the end of time to you and me today. In the book Desire of Ages, 2:24, gladly would he have delivered his faithful servant, talking about John the Baptist, but for the sake of thousands who after years must pass from prison to death, John was to drink the cup of martyrdom. As the followers of Jesus should languish in lonely cells or perish by the sword, the rack, or the faggot, apparently forsaken by God and man, what a stay to their hearts would be the thought that John the Baptist, to whose faithfulness Christ himself had borne witness, had passed through a similar experience. Satan was permitted to cut short the earthly life of God's messenger. But that life which is hid with Christ in God, the destroyer could not reach. That which was hid in life with God, Satan could not destroy that. He exulted that he had brought sorrow upon Christ, but he had failed of conquering John. Satan was thinking this. Death itself only placed him forever beyond the power of temptation. In this warfare, Satan was revealing his own character. Before the witnessing universe, he made manifest his enmity toward God and man. Though no miraculous deliverance was granted John, he was not forsaken. He had always the companionship of heavenly angels. God allows certain things, and we don't always understand what's happening at the time. I don't know why Peter and John, who were cast into prison for preaching the gospel there in Acts chapter 5, it says, but the angel, an angel of the Lord, by night opened the prison doors and brought them out, and they continued their work of preaching. Peter and John, free, delivered from prison. But God allowed all of the apostles to die a martyr's death, except for the Apostle John, who was delivered from death as this angry mob tried to kill him by boiling him in a cauldron of oil. But God had other plans. They sent him to a prison colony then on the island of Patmos, and we have the book of Revelation that John received in vision. Book of last things, Revelation. So we know that God is not far removed from this planet in rebellion, and Jesus came to this earth to reclaim it. And that's what it's all about as we live a Christian life for Him today. In fact, as you think about Jesus' lowly birth, baby in the manger, no crib for a bed, as a witness to the world, He came to seek and save that which was lost. And it wasn't by luck or chance or happenstance. But I know who He is. I can trust my life to Him. No matter if He sees fit to allow my life to be cut short or live a few more years, whatever is for His greatest glory. It was the psalmist who wrote in Psalm chapter 62, verse 8, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. God just says, trust me. Just trust me. Whatever problems may come, whatever trial, whatever circumstance He permits to come to you in your life, sometimes because of wrong choices that I have made. In it all, God who came to this earth to live in human flesh as a man among men, He does not leave us or forsake us. He understands. I think of the story of a professor at Moody Bible Institute a few years back, Charles Cooper. Tells the story of his own life. Thrill that he had of being a newly married man, and he had delight in his new wife. in that young love. Yet only 4 months into his marriage, tragedy struck. His wife was returning from a trip. He and his mother-in-law went to the airport to pick her up. As the plane pulled up to the jetway, he saw ambulances and police cars closing in on the back of the aircraft, personnel from those vehicles running up the back stairway. But Charles Cooper's focus was on the front of the plane where his wife would disembark. All of a sudden, his mother-in-law clasped his arm and pointed to the stretcher out there in the back of the plane at the door. Stretcher removed from the back door. The stretcher was obviously on it. It was a body covered with a white sheet. But that wasn't all. Hanging from the stretcher was a purse that they recognized as his wife's. A few moments later, their names were called out on the PA system. In shock, they were informed that shortly before landing, without any previous history of such a condition, his young wife suffered a fatal heart attack in that plane that was, as it was beginning to come in for a landing. How does one respond to such devastating news? In his own journey of pain, Charles Cooper concludes his story by saying, quote, "The cards, the letters, the phone calls, the embraces, and the love of friends all played a part in helping me to survive. But what kept me going more than anything else was my confidence in the character of God." That's the bottom line. God is perfect in goodness. And we have to trust Him even when times are grim. Even when we're going through a tragedy. I must come to the place where I have implicit, absolute, unquestionable trust in what God is allowing to happen. Because it's not luck or chance or happenstance or fate what happens in this life. We have to come to the place where we want God's will to be done. In fact, Jesus had to pray that prayer. He did not relish what was just ahead of Him in the Garden of Gethsemane there. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, would You let this cup, what's just about to happen, pass from Me? Is there some other way that something could be arranged that this wouldn't have to happen this way?" And the suffering and the agony that Jesus Himself was going through. And yet, He had to finish His prayer. "Not my will, but Yours be done." Shouldn't that be our prayer? As we live this life before Him today, whether it's in a time of prosperity or adversity, coming to the place that, as Job, we can say, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I shall see Him one day." Is good. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 140. Not one doubting, trembling soul need say, "God could care less about me." The road may be rough and the ascent deep. There may be pitfalls upon the right hand and upon the left. We may have to endure toil in our journey. When weary, when longing for rest, we may have to toil on. When faint, we may have to fight. When discouraged, we may still have to hope. But with Christ as our guide, we shall not fail of reaching the desired haven at last. Christ Himself has trodden the rough way before us and has smoothed the path for our feet. All the way up the steep road leading to eternal life are wellsprings of joy to refresh the weary. Those who walk in wisdom's ways are, even in tribulation, exceeding joyful. For He whom their soul loveth walks invisible and beside them. Steve Brown, in his book, Approaching God, tells about what his dog Quincy taught him about trusting in God in the hard times. He said that during Hurricane Andrew, which took place a few years ago, I forget what year it was, down in Florida, it was one of the destructive hurricanes. His family was hiding in the closet while the roof was falling in on the house. Quincy, the wonder dog, came running into the closet with a ball in his mouth. And Steve Brown writes, "He dropped it on my lap and started wagging his tail as my house was blowing away." I said harshly, I'm afraid, "Quincy, you stupid dog. This house is falling apart. We're going to die. This is not the time to play catch." But Quincy didn't understand that. As long as I was there, as long as the source of all his security was there, as long as he trusted me, the hurricane didn't even matter. And once the hurricane was over, I thought about his wanting to play ball. I prayed, "Father, make me like that. Teach me to have that kind of trust. And when the hurricanes of life blow around you and over you, we can trust. You can trust, I can trust our lives to God's will, can't we?" On another occasion, as Quincy was the sole survivor of his litter, even as a puppy, he had trouble with his hips. Hip problems are common with German shepherds, so they say. The vet said if the surgery were done, sometimes the hips could be removed and the cartilage and muscles would grow, and many dogs are able to function fully after the operation. But Quincy doesn't know about hip displacement. He's just a dog. As far as he was concerned, he was just fine. When I took him to the vet, where he would go through considerable pain from the surgery, I suspected he would never again trust me. Quincy could barely walk. And when he did, the cries of pain nearly broke my heart. I had to pick him up and put him in the back of the seat of the car to bring him home from the vet after that surgery. I was sure that I had lost the trust of my dog. I figured Quincy, aware that I was the one that took him in to the place where he had received so much pain, would turn from me to a master who was more kind and more loving than I seemed to be. I took Quincy in the house. To our family room. And put him on a blanket in the corner of the room. I got the paper and sat down to read. Couple minutes, I felt something moving my paper. Quincy nudged his nose under the paper and whined and placed his head on my lap. Lord, I prayed, make me like that. Teach me to trust You even when it hurts. And it all becomes so clear. In terms of what our Heavenly Father had to do when He sent His Son Jesus to this world, if it were going to be rescued at all, this planet in rebellion. Jesus trusted His Father in those moments of agony at last there in the garden. And while He was on the cross, in His humanity, He hurt. He was in agony. He wondered if the Father had abandoned Him. The Father hurt, knowing that He couldn't intervene if this world were to be saved. The angels were weeping as they looked down upon Jesus, their beloved commander, despised, rejected, wounded and bruised for you and me. Born in a manger, but coming soon as King of Kings. And His voice is speaking to your heart and mine today. And He says, whatever happens and comes in your life, whatever disaster, whatever tragedy, it's being allowed or permitted. And there's a reason for it. And He says, just trust Me. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing song. And notice the words as we sing. 529. 529. Under His wings, I am safely abiding. 529.
Let's stand. Under His wings I am safely abiding. Though a night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust Him. I know He will keep me. He
Gracious Father, Heavenly Father, bless us today as these words burn their way into our hearts, that no matter what might come to us in this life, You are our Father. And we want Your will to be done, because we know that soon, if we're faithful, we will abide with You forever. So whatever happens in this life, in these few years that we have on earth, will be worth it all. Father, bless this congregation. Each person here in Your presence today, watch over us till we meet again. And thank You for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.